Outlooks, we win. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. All right, let's talk about the Holy Ghost power. Charlie, would you lock that door for me? Oh, Marty did? Okay. I don't want it blowing open on me. It blew open on me one time and Talk about the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost just wants to dump power into our lives. Now, this power comes in various forms, and that's what we're going to look at, the various forms of the power. I put together a list of about seven of them, so you get some understanding of what this whole power thing means. In the book of Jude, a little tiny book in the end of the Bible, it says this, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And by the way, that's tongues. If you want to build your faith level, you pray in tongues more. "Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, unto him who is able to keep you from falling." Man, does that sound powerful to you? Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. The closer you are to the Holy Ghost, the less likely you will fall away. Fact. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Now, a whole lot of that has nothing to do with my message, but I liked it, so I figured I'd read it anyway. Okay? I got excited when I started reading about all this stuff, you know. You know, anyone who needs through the New Testament, you can't ignore the supernatural events that took place. Wherever the gospel was preached, miracles and supernatural things were happening. Now, something happened in this new religion, if you want to call it that, which made it different from anything else known to man. People were coming to Jesus and being healed. People were coming to Jesus and having leprosy removed from their lives. Okay? And then something happened. Probably the worst thing that could ever happen to the whole body of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. It became known as a religion. And as soon as it became known as a religion, wow. You see, God did not create Christianity. Man created Christianity. Man created the religion known as Christianity. You don't anywhere in the Bible see Jesus talking about Christianity. Man fitted in with the Muslim faith or Islam. Man fitted in with the Hindu faith or Hinduism. Fitted in with the Buddha faith or Buddhism. You don't hear God talking about Christianity. And I want to tell you right now, Christianity is a mess. The reason Christianity is a mess is because Christianity is a man-made religion. And anything man puts his hands to, he messes up. Right? He ordains homosexuals to preach to people. When all over the Bible it talks against the sin of homosexuality. See, man has created a mess known as Christianity. That's the religion. I'm not here to talk to you about whether your collar's on backwards if you're a preacher or any of that kind of stuff. I'm here to talk to you today about what Jesus talked to you about. That's why if you read the red, like I'm telling you, you're going to see this everywhere. He is talking about the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom this. The kingdom that. The kingdom this. The kingdom that. Not Christianity. While Christianity runs around and does all kinds of stupid things, the kingdom of God does not. Oh, hallelujah. And the kingdom of God is secure because the kingdom of God is ruled by a king, and his name is Jesus. It was never meant to be the way it is right now. The church is in Christianity, and the church is so pathetically weak that it doesn't have the power to blow the fuzz off a peach. Literally. We run, as soon as we get sick, we run to a doctor, and we don't even think about God. We have lost faith in His powers. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't understand everything that happens. There's so many things that happen I can't understand. There's so many things I pray about that God doesn't do. And a whole lot of them, He don't even give me answers. That's where the faith thing comes in. That's where the belief thing comes in. Can you believe in Jesus when you haven't even seen Him physically? I've never seen Jesus physically. He's never walked up to me and started talking to me. Hey, bro, how you doing? Never had any experience like that with Jesus. I have had Him put His hand on me. And there's no one there. I have had Him do things. Supernatural, you know. But I've never, this is where the faith kind of comes in, you know. It's where it's a demand on your faith. He says you will receive power. See, this is so powerful. Right in the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1. See, this is the Acts of the Apostles is what this is. And the Acts of the Apostles is not finished. The books are still being written, folks. Your life is in this. It's still being written. This ain't complete. We're in this age right now, the age of the Holy Spirit. On Wednesday night, I taught all 28 chapters. I showed them the effect of the Holy Spirit in all 28 chapters. To show that the Holy Spirit is still running through the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The word power in the Greek is the word dunamis in this particular verse. And it means an explosive, dynamitic power. Oh, hallelujah. A power to make changes. Now, the preponderance of the Christian believers today think that the Holy Ghost is real, but His power is not. They think that the early church needed that power of God back then with all the persecution and everything. But we don't need it today. It's not in effect today. I submit to you this morning, within the hearing of my words, the Holy Ghost power has not lost one single iota of power in the last 2,000 years. Since it was poured on the church, if nothing else, He has increased the power on the church. And when someone receives the Holy Ghost through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they then are candidates to operate in that power that God has for them. Oh, hallelujah. Whew. Now let me show you these powers. Let me break them down, okay? See, we're generic, and we put everything in one category, you know? It's that microwave living. Everything can cook in a microwave, right? Well, I'm trusting you. Everything can't cook in a microwave. I've tried. Some things are just plain gross in a microwave, okay? So, and that's the way it is with these powers. I want to show you seven different categories. I don't know. I'm just calling it that. I'm going to show you seven different things because of the way we think of the way the Holy Ghost power operates in our life. And the first one is he gives you power to make you come alive. This is a very basic power, the very basics of it. In John 3:3-5, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's natural birth, and of spirit, that's new birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Titus says, Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In other words, you can't earn it. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Here it is. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Powerful. He's saying you're going to have a better life when the Holy Ghost baptism comes into your life. Folks, when you come to Jesus and you bow a knee, and you legitimately give him your life, which means you legitimately get saved, the Holy Spirit reaches out, this is the beginning of sanctification, grabs a hold of you from the world, pulls you into his fold, and positionally puts you at the throne of God, the cross of God, where the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sins, and the Holy Ghost comes inside of you. And you are now alive. That's called regeneration. Let me give you the terms, okay? You're now alive. All right? The Bible says, of once you were dead with sin. When you're a sinner and do not have salvation, you are dead. I know you're walking around and doing all the daily life and everything, but you're dead spiritually. Until you become born again. Oh, hallelujah. And you've been given the new life now. Now you are regenerated, okay? And the Holy Spirit lives in you. And this is where most people stop. That's why I told you about the water. They get up to their ankles and they stop. Right here. I'm saved. The Church of God old timers used to say, shouldn't say it this way. I disliked some of the Old Testimony services, which we don't have anymore, hardly. I disliked some of them. Most of them were glorifying the devil. Oh, the devil's been beating me up this week. You know, most of them were like that. There was more money, you know what I mean, than testimony. Or some of the old-timers, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And under my breath, I'd sit back and say, they're saved, sanctified, and satisfied. I know them. That's why they wanted me to take my home church. The overseer said, I thought you were going to take this church. I said, heck no. I can't pass this church. I know these people. My wife grew up there. I can't pastor that place. Are you crazy? The Holy Ghost is in you when you're saved. That's regeneration. Okay? That's the washing of regeneration. And being renewed. That's how you know you're saved. He has saved, and that is a power that comes in you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost baptism, which I'll illustrate here in a little bit, but I'm not going to do it right now. The second power that I want to talk about is the power that lives in you. This is a power that is in your life. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, Flee fornication. Fornication is unlicensed sex. That's what it means. It means you don't have a marriage license, okay? Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. That's because you're literally uniting with someone. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He couldn't understand why they didn't understand this. No matter how weak, no matter how immature, no matter how imperfect you are, you still have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you if you're saved. He's still in there, okay? In 2 Timothy 1, it says, wherever I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, which is put on thee by the laying on of hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, hallelujah. There is a supernatural power living in you to help you resist things. That's what this is talking about. The power to resist sin. That power has been put in your life. Oh, hallelujah. To resist sin. Thirdly, whoops, we did some jumping there. There's a power to seal the deal. I know some of you may not understand that. How many have ever bought a property? You'll understand what I'm talking about in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you were trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now that's a whole lot of saying. But let me tell you what that is. It's a guarantee. It's a seal. The word seal means to close the deal. It's actually a legal term. We call it, when we buy a property, we call it guarantee money. It's the down payment that you put down saying, I want this deal. God has put a down payment in you known as the Holy Ghost to seal the deal. Oh, hallelujah. In old days, they used to take wax and drip it on a document, and the king would take his ring and make an imprint in that seal and then hand it to somebody. And if that was still sealed, then it had never been touched by the person it was not intended for. If it was not sealed, then that means that somebody has broken the seal and have cheated and looked at it. You know, God put the seal on us. Oh, hallelujah. Known as the Holy Ghost. Known as the Holy Ghost. He sealed the deal. And that's God's power, you know. You have to come to the conclusion where you say, it is settled. My sin is remitted and forgiven, and my sonship is secure in God. Until you come to that place, you'll constantly be walking around wondering if you're saved, if you're not saved, not knowing if it's secure, hoping that it all works out. No, that's not what you do. You know, I heard a preacher say this one time. I just wanted to scream. That's why I can't hardly listen. I can't listen to preachers. They drive me nuts. Some of them drive me crazy. I'm not kidding you. It is so milquetoast today. The world is so milquetoast. It ain't no wonder people can't get saved in America. We got too much gospel preaching in America for people to get saved. It's nonsense. Some of the things. I heard this guy, he was adamantly criticizing speaking in tongues. On the radio, you know. He said he objected to the scriptural experience of it. He called it babbling and gibberish. Those were his words. I don't understand. Now, this is what I don't understand. Why it was okay in the early church for the early believers to speak in tongues. But it's nonsense if people do it today. You know? It's just total nonsense if people speak in tongues today. I would like for him to be in a church service like I've been in, where a little child receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where no one has even taught them what it is, no one has even told them what's going to happen, and they just experience it. See, I've traveled to lots of churches. Probably all the big churches in Northern Ohio. All of them I've preached in. Every one of them. The pastors have had me come and do children's ministry for them. Jacob used to travel around with me. He put his whole summer into helping me minister. Literally, his whole summer. When he was younger, he was so good at puppets. He did it. Oh, hallelujah. And in one Bible school, we had about 100 kids of mixed. It was in downtown Cleveland. And we had probably about 100 kids in there mixed. And that night, it was the last night I was preaching on the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the pastor, he said, "Are you about finished?" I said, "Yeah." And they have a street in between their fellowship hall. And so he was going over to the fellowship hall to prepare the snack, to have the snack, make sure the snack was ready for him, you know. Because this was Bible school, and, you know, with Bible school, you always have a snack because that's why they come. Some of them come for a snack, you know. So, especially these street kids. And so I talked about it, I preached about it, and then I asked them if they would like to come up front and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I just love to have this preacher with me. And I told them that they would have to turn loose, that they would have to let God help them talk. And I'll bet, out of that 100 kids, I'll bet I had 30 around the altar. Jake was with me, he can tell you. I bet I had 30 of them around the altar. And I said, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, I said, you just have to let God fill you with the Holy Spirit. I was saying that, and a little redheaded boy over here started talking in tongues. I didn't even tell him what to do. I didn't say, okay, now let's all pray. He just started talking in tongues. And then a little blonde-headed girl over here, as soon as she heard him, she started talking in tongues. I mean, I'm talking about kids that are 7, 8, 9 years old, you know. And I began to pray with all of them. I said, see, that the Holy Spirit isn't even waiting on me to get done. He's wanting me to get out of the way. And you know what? About half of those kids got filled with the Holy Ghost that night that were standing there. Now, there was 3 adults standing behind the kids. Okay, well, generally, adults come up to help the kids pray, you know, that type of thing. The kids were all filtering back. A half hour went by, all right? And the pastor's wondering what's going on. He was almost done, you know. It's snack time. We're on a schedule here, okay? And he's a good friend, so he made a big joke with me. But I looked. The kids were leaving. There was a couple left that were just laying on the floor, just on their face, just sobbing and talking in tongues. But these 3 adults stood right in the middle. One was a Hispanic, one was an ex-Muslim, and the other one was a white person. I don't know what else you call him. I walked up to this guy was this tall. The guy, he was a Muslim. I didn't know this at the time, but he was this tall. I mean, he was really up there. And he had this look in his eyes like I was a piece of steak. You know? You know what I'm talking about? He'll eat me. So I felt like I'd just walk up there. And I'm inexperienced with dealing with cross-culture, you know? So this is a whole new experience. I walk up and I look at him. And I say, "Do you need something, sir?" He says, "I need what those kids have." I says, "You need the Holy Ghost?" He says, "Yeah." He just started sobbing, man. I says, "Well, buddy, all you got to do is receive it." And I just put my hand up there. And the guy fell on his knees. He was about this high now, you know. He fell on his knees and started talking in tongues and fell backwards and everything, you know. I went, cool. So I walked over here to this Hispanic guy. This is Vacation Bible School. Adults, you ought to get in on it. I walked over here and I looked at him and I said, "Do you need some? I want the baptism too," you know. And so I laid my hand on it. As soon as I touched the guy, he started talking in tongues. And I thought, he's Hispanic. Maybe he's talking Spanish. You know? Because the Holy Ghost interrupted me and I didn't get the chance to tell him, you know, don't sit up here and go, "Oh, praise God, I bless you, God. Stop talking English." You know, he can't talk if you're talking. And so I laid my hand and I said, "You know what you're saying?" He goes, I said, that's the Holy Ghost. He had no idea what he was saying. And I didn't even, I got to the, this white guy, he just started talking in tongues. I didn't get to pray with him. He just started talking in tongues. Well, these guys all get on their knees. They got their hands raised. They're talking. The big Muslim, he's laying on his back. They're talking in tongues, you know. Shoot, I didn't know what to do. I just walked over and sit down on the altar like this. And just wait. This is vacation Bible school. They're supposed to be eating snack, you know. Well, it's like 40 minutes went by, and the pastor comes bursting in the back door wanting to know what's going on. There is a solemn presence in this room, let me tell you right now. You could cut the glory with a knife in there, man. This is DBS. The pastor comes around. He walks up to me. He looks at me, and there's all these guys laying on the floor, adults, talking in tongues. He looks at me, and he goes, what'd you do to my VBS? I said, I didn't do nothing. He goes, that guy right there. Oh, my God, that guy's talking in tongues. I said, yeah. He goes, he's talking in tongues. I said, yeah, I know. He goes, he says, that guy, I got him saved from the Muslim faith about 4 years ago. And ever since he's got saved, he's wanted to get filled with the Holy Ghost and can't do it. He just can't get filled. I said, well, buddy, he is now. I put my arm around him, you know. And he goes, how many? I said, there's about 15 kids in here. I had them, when it finally calmed down, I had them raise their hand. How many of you got filled with the Holy Ghost? There's about 15 kids raise their hands. And there was a couple adults in the audience that raised their hands. They got filled, didn't even come up, you know. Rich goes, he goes, Don, he says, I've made it too difficult. That's why they have such a hard time. I've made it too difficult. Folks, this thing is not difficult. God wants to seal you with the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And you have to let him talk. You have to let him talk. I wonder why he never let me come back. I don't know. No, I quit doing that and started pastoring. But I'm telling you right now, God wants to fill people with the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost power flowing in you, let him flow. He wants to do that. He don't want to be forceful, and I just wish I could have that preacher standing there watching all these kids, watching it happen to all these kids, and just say, all right, bud, explain it. I know you got this big 8-year college degree hanging on the wall in your office of what a brilliant genius you are, but I got to tell you something right now. There ain't one college graduate got a book in the Bible. He used none of the school of the prophets to write the Bible. He used sheep herders. He used farmers. He used fishermen. He used an IRS agent. He didn't use the college grads. I think college is overrated. That's just my opinion. What does God want you? Why does God want you to speak in tongues? He wants you to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, he knows it's going to be a challenge to you, but he wants you to receive it. He knows the devil is going to lie to you and say to you, you don't have the Spirit of God. He's going to rebuke the claims of God on your life. He's going to do this, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can enter into the spirit of prayer, just like Jude said, and start praying in the Holy Ghost. And you don't care about nothing else when that power fills you up. That leads me to the fourth one. The power to fill you up. In Acts 2 and 4 it says, and you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you up. Overflowing. Hallelujah. You see, the difference between indwelling and infilling is night and day. You are indwelt by the Holy Ghost when you get saved. You determine whether you get filled or not, or infilled. It's like a possession that comes over you that gives you assurance in your life. I don't know your state in this church. I know most people. You know, some of you, I don't know your state. But everybody is like this. This is you. This is God. This is you. If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost. If you're not saved today, you have the devil living in you. If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost. That house that you run around in will have to have an inhabitant. Jesus said it's either God or it's the devil. There's no in between. People say, oh, I don't have the devil in me. Oh, yes, you do, if you're not saved. One or the other. And this is you, okay? You get saved. But I'm going to tell you right now, your effect on the world is limited. And the reason it is limited is because you don't have that infilling. You don't understand the tears in worship. You see people, you don't understand all the clapping and the praising, and you don't understand how people get excited, you know, when you start singing and you hit a certain song and just people just get excited about it. You don't understand that. And that's because you don't have the infilling. You just have the indwelling. And your effect on the world is limited. It's limited, you know. But when you get indwelt, it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. And yes, Elaine, I'm not using my little bowl. You know, I tell people, stay like this. Stay like this. My pastor used to say, just empty yourself all week and come back in and get filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't like that. I disagreed with him. I told him I disagreed with him. I said, Pastor, I don't like living that way. I don't like emptying myself out. You know? But you just stay full. You stay full. Like that. With your life. Every day. Tomorrow, you'll be like this. Full. Because let me tell you what it'll take. This is what it'll take to overflow. I'm running down my hands. See, if you stay full. See, the problem is, this is how you live. All week, and you come back in here like this. And you've not affected the world around you. The world just... You don't have no impact on them because you're like this. It's that power of the Holy Ghost. And it ain't for the select few like they preach on TV. It's for everybody. What's your qualification? Got Jesus? That's what you need to be filled. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You got Jesus? You can be filled. The world all around you. I thought, I should put a table here. Nah, I'm not going to do that. We have communion today. I was going to pour water and just let it start soaking into everything. Just affecting everything around it, you know? That's what you do. That's what you do. That's what God wants to do with you. Now, this is a challenge for some people, what I'm going to show you right now. Especially people that just start serving God. It's a power to make you live and serve Him right. Romans 8, it says, there is now no condemnation. Say, no condemnation. If you're saved and you feel condemnation, it is not of God, it is of the devil. To them which are in Christ Jesus. And here's the condition. Now listen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There are two natures in man. You're not going to get away. You have a dual nature living within you. As long as you're in what's called the carnal body, you will have this nature of the flesh and this nature of the Spirit. Because now the Spirit is in you, and the Spirit is at war. It is a tug of war with the flesh. The flesh pulls this way, the Spirit pulls this way. Somebody gets underneath your skin, the flesh just raises up, you know, and you feel that tug of war. You feel that Spirit saying, now calm down. Calm down now, you know. Trying to get you under control. See, before you were saved, you didn't care. Pow! wow! Right? Then you're standing before a judge. I don't know why I hit him. You know? Or if you're of the sneaky variety, you walk past his car. I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I did that. You do all these secret things, you know? All these secret things you just plan. You know, when you go home and somebody gets under your skins, you just plan malicious evil. You just lay there and think, what can I do to get back at them, you know? Or you're in high school, you know, and them kids get under your skin. Let me tell you, I got a devious mind. It's a good thing I was a big kid. I was so big, I just didn't do it all because I was afraid I'd go to jail. You know, because I could have really hurt somebody because I was so big. So I didn't do it all, you know. But I just sucked it up. Let them call me sweat hog and sheepdog and so many stinking different names. You have that dual nature fighting. The flesh and the spirit are at battle with you, trying to take you out. Oh, hallelujah. That is the fight you have, folks. It ain't a fight with a boss. It ain't a fight with someone else. It's a fight with God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the Spirit. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The Holy Ghost is not an experience that you get on a Sunday morning. The Holy Ghost is a way of life. Oh, hallelujah. He is the Godhead that goes with you wherever you are, that puts the check in your step, that puts the way in your balance. You may not be perfect, but our standard is not imperfection. Hallelujah. He gives us everyday power to live the Christ life in the power of the Holy Ghost. In Galatians chapter 5, that was good. Write down Galatians 5, 16 and 25. I don't want to read it all, okay? He gives you the power to light your way. He gives you the power to light your way. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If the Spirit of God is leading you, you're His. You're His. The early church, they were under the complete guidance of the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts shows you all over in there. And the Holy Ghost said, and the Holy Ghost said, and the Holy Ghost said, and the Holy Ghost said. Now we're in the age of warfare today. Even in the world, we're in the age of warfare. Did you know there's a such thing as a dumb bomb and a smart bomb? Did you know that? Do you know the difference in them? The one didn't go to college. The dumb bomb is a bomb with an explosive material and a detonator. It's dropped out of an airplane like a B-2 bomber. And it's considered dumb because it just simply falls to the ground and guides itself and has no steering guidance or anything. And that's why they drop tons of them at a time to try to make sure they hit a target, because hitting a target is hard. Smart bombs, by contrast, control their fall precisely in order to hit the designated target dead on. The control system and the adjustable fins give the bomb a way to steer itself and to guide itself through the air. While the bomb is in flight, the sensor tracks the target on the ground, good Lord, and the sensor system feeds a control system in the bomb that gives it a position, and the controlling system steers the bomb toward a specific target. Leslie, they could put that target on you and hit you from Florida. That's how smart these things are, you know? And we just have to understand that's the difference. That's the difference. Well, I've seen that. The control system, it sends a message to adjust the flight in flight. As a result, the bomb turns directions. The adjustment process continues until it finally reaches the specific target. It will not hit other targets. It'll only hit the specific target. The fuse mechanism sets off and it explodes. Smart bombs generally have a proximity of fuses which set off the explosive power just before the bomb reaches the target, or impact fuses, which set off the explosive power when the bomb actually hits something. Smart bombs are essentially a dumb bomb with an electronic sensor system in it, or an onboard computer, if you want to call it that. The plane drops it, and it finds the target, and it hits it. It's that simple. When you get the Holy Ghost in you, you're no longer a dumb bomb. He is that guidance system that steers you. And you think, well, that ain't right. I'm not doing that. He gives you that ability to reason things like that. Otherwise, you ever wonder why you do some of the dumb things you do? The Holy Ghost guides us. He guides us, he says, into truth. And not just truth, but all truth. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has the power to deliver you and bring a deliverance of power. You're under that divine power. That brings me to my last point. Or a divine anointing. In 1 John 2:26, these things I have written you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received in him abide in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you in all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. You shall abide in him. A divine anointing is within your life that will teach you how to follow the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And in the verse in Acts 1:8, to the uttermost parts of the earth in which we live. Now, this morning we were talking about, in the beginning of worship, we were talking about Ezekiel. Ezekiel and the Ezekiel's river that he sees in the last days. It says there's trees on this river, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. This is the river in heaven. That's where this is. This is, everything is over. And this river is here, and the natural people will have to eat the fruit of the trees for healing in order to stay alive. You won't, but the natural people will. Oh, hallelujah. Let me just show you this one verse so you can see it plainly. Now, Ezekiel 1, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, which with his four faces, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and the four of them, one like unto the appearance and their work. And we know they're eagle and a man and an ox, and this is their faces. Work as were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now you might wonder, what did Ezekiel see? What did he see? That's what he saw. The center was God. And all of the spokes were angels shooting to and fro that made it look like a wheel within a wheel. And folks, the power of the anointing, because the anointing covers it all. You know, God is in no harm. He's in no position of hurt. What could hurt God? You know? Yeah, we sing songs, we don't even know what they mean. One of my favorite songs of yesterday is, "Let God Arise and His Enemies Be Scattered." Do you know God never arises? God never gets off the throne. He never stands up. Although in the Old Testament, it said he rides upon the wings of the angel's chariot. He sits on the mercy seat, and the angels carry his glory to and fro. Oh, hallelujah. What? I want you to tell me what could hurt the center of that. What could touch it? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can touch it. And that, folks, is where you are. Seated. God's right here. And you are seated at the right hand of God. According to Colossians, you positionally sit at his right hand. Oh, hallelujah. Now you tell me what can hurt you. What can hurt you? He don't need us to worship. He don't need us to do it. You know why I know that? Because angels do it way better than we do. You don't need it. Angels, while we were having this time together, they've never failed saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." See, there's no time there. So they just continually say, "Holy." The seraphim guard the presence of God, which is where you are, positionally, seated in Christ Jesus. What can harm you? What can harm you? You have an anointing. You have an anointing. You know, if I wanted to anoint you the way they did in the Old Testament, I'd go like this, Leslie. When it says Aaron walked up, she tells me she loves me, so I could do that. If they say Aaron walked up and he poured the oil on David, that's what he did. Because that's what it means to be anointed. All the oil is rubbed all over you. Not this little speck on your tip on your forehead. They poured the oil on you. A whole horn. The horn was actually bigger than this. This is a real small one. The horn that they used for oil was a big horn. It made a big circle. And they pour that whole horn. That stuff was specially made of special ingredients, of which are extinct today in our age. The ingredients for that oil. And they would rub it all over him. That's why it says it run down into his beard. It run down his clothes. And it dripped on the ground. And then when it dripped on the ground, how many have ever painted and stepped in paint? And then you take a step and guess what? You leave a mark. And then you take another step and you leave a mark. And you take another step and you leave a mark. And then after you've taken 10, you look back and say, "Oh God, I wish I'd have seen it back there. I left all these marks." That's what that oil is supposed to do. That's symbolic of your life leaving a mark on this world. So when some preacher is standing up there reading some stupid obituary, which I can't stand, he don't have to lie. He said, "This guy left a mark on society." Oh, hallelujah. This guy affected the world. Stand with me. God wants to fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. We have a special need today. We have a little baby we're going to pray for specifically. And I'm going to anoint a prayer cloth.